book of Genesis is the story of the generations of God's people that he began to save and call to be a nation of his own. We've studied already the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and now we're studying the 11th son of Jacob, that is Joseph. And the thing that's so helpful for a Christian like you and me is that Joseph finds his life in the midst of a pit for quite a long time. And if you've walked with the Lord for very long, if you've lived in a fallen world, you know that there are many times and many seasons that our lives too might be found in a pit. And so what we have before us is a really encouraging example for any Christian who has learned to walk with the Lord and to wait upon the Lord. How much of the Christian life is bound up in waiting upon the Lord to do what he has said he will do? So here is God's word from Genesis chapter 40. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly, when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me in the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked goods, baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." This is God's word. Heavenly Father, we so desperately need your help to understand your word. We so desperately need your help to hear what your Spirit would say to us. And so we beg for the help of your Spirit. And we ask, Father, that you would be willing to use a really, really ordinary, sinful, crooked stick like me to point the narrow way to Christ Jesus. Give us all ears to hear what your Spirit says to your church. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I know a pastor friend, sort of a friendly acquaintance of mine, who every year does this big whole hog in the ground pit barbecue. I don't even have a clue what the occasion is. I don't know why he does it, but every year on Facebook he posts these pictures, and I don't want to gross you out, but there's an actual pig and there's an actual apple in the mouth and there's actual herbs rubbed all over this pig. And it's a 12 to 24 hour process of roasting this pig so that it is ready to serve. If that does gross you out, you might just think about the southern pit barbecues that you've encountered in the South. And you know that the concept of a pit cooked barbecue is a delicious thing, because something wonderful happens, doesn't it, when beef or pork is cooked over a low and steady heat, slow cooked, prepared to serve. Well, I mention that because the exact same thing can happen on a spiritual level. You might say that by the time you get to Genesis chapter 40, Joseph has been spiritually slow cooked in the pit, and now he is prepared to serve the Lord. In this case, the pit is a prison, and the low and steady heat is the circumstances of his life. Heat and time. This man, who is no doubt precious to the Lord, has been refined in the pit of God's testing, and now he has been made to prepare to serve the Lord in a position that he cannot even imagine in the coming chapters. I wonder if you have recognized in your own life the way that the Lord often uses the pit, the place of sorrow, the place of despair, the place of suffering, as a way to refine you for his service. Almost every mature Christian that you will ever talk to will tell you that spiritual growth in any real way was almost always accompanied by some suffering. Why is that? And why does it have to be that way? Well, just like the pit and the barbecue, when you are at a low place and the heat is turned on and time moves slowly, you begin to be refined, you begin to be prepared in some deep way in your heart, so that you might be ready to serve the Lord more fully. And yet, something in us, maybe everything in us, wants to reject that method. We hope that there is an interstate on-ramp to spiritual growth, and we will get on, and we will ride the interstate for just a few miles down the road and exit at spiritual maturity. That's just not the way it works. In fact, that's not the way God designed it. And yet, Genesis 40 says that you and I must trust God even as he refines your heart. From our passage today, we're going to learn about 10 years, two sermons, and one metaphor. We start where chapter 40 begins. It's the 10 years, and you notice it in the introduction. It's so easy to pass over. It introduces the part of the story with a very short phrase. Sometime after this. Now, that is to say, if you just finished the previous chapter, 39, it's sometime after Mrs. Potiphar falsely accused Joseph of attacking her. We have no idea how long Joseph was serving in the house of the Potiphars, but we will learn in the next chapter that Joseph is 28 years old by the time we get to chapter 40. So he's actually been enslaved for at least 10 or 11 years. He's 30 years old when he finally meets Pharaoh. The time is extended. You know that 10 years feels long, don't you? And it hurts day after day. It's exhausting, really, to wait upon the Lord. And it all began, if you remember the story, with just simply two dreams of his own. Back in chapter 37, the first dream, he and his brothers are gathered in the field. They're bringing their sheaves of wheat together. And in the dream, Joseph's bundle rises up and all of the other brothers' sheaves bow down and start serving Joseph and his bundle. And then there's the second dream. The sun and the moon and the stars, 11 of them, like 11 brothers, bowing down to Joseph. Now, Joseph was young. He was immature. He was at least a little bit naive and foolish. And he didn't even realize that his words would hang like scorn over his brothers' ears. And so, as a young man, Joseph was rebuked. If not for having the dreams, at least for bragging to his family about it. And his brothers were jealous of him. And the text makes it so clear that they are so bitterly jealous that that's why they do everything they do in selling him into slavery. But that was a long time ago. That was hundreds of miles away. You see, if you could walk in Joseph's shoes, you would realize, you would feel the weight of what those dreams meant to the young man. They were real. And Joseph knows, even 10 years later, those dreams were from God. I didn't come up with that. And now 10 or 11 years later, Joseph is still hanging on by faith to the words that the Lord gave to him. But I wonder if he didn't think to himself, you know, I wish I didn't even have those dreams. Because if it was going to produce all this trouble, I would have been much happier not even having that word from the Lord. If they were just going to create jealousy, it would have been far better not to have him. If those dreams were my pathway, my gateway to slavery in Egypt, I would be far happier giving them up. 10 years later, he's still waiting on the Lord to do something for him, to help him, to reveal and fulfill the promises that were made. 10 years has been a long time to be down in the pit, on the outskirts from Dothan all the way down to another pit in Egypt. How would you feel in Joseph's shoes? Well, how do you feel when you have to wait upon the Lord? Sometimes it takes a whole week to see how the Lord's going to redeem the circumstances of your frustrations. Sometimes you have to wait on the Lord for a month before you get to see him give you a glimmer of hope. Sometimes it's 5 months. That's how long you've been waiting for COVID-19 to lift. Sometimes it takes a year or 10 for the Lord to begin to show you that he is not wasting your time, that he is with you, that he has not forgotten you. I wouldn't be surprised at all if some of you feel that you have been waiting on the Lord to answer you for quite some time, to answer your prayer, to meet your need, to lift you from the difficult spot that you find yourself in. And I draw the attention to the 10 years because oftentimes it doesn't take 10 years. In the worst scenario, 10 days or even 10 minutes can feel like an excruciating eternity to wait for the Lord to bring this difficult trial to an end. I had a friend in third grade that you're going to think I'm describing a torture instrument. He had a toy that mounted to his dresser. And at his house, he had an engine with a crank on it. And he and his dad were really mechanical, and so they built these electrical conductors that came off of the engine. And it was mounted so beautifully, you'd look at it and go, wow, that's fascinating. What is that? And he'd say, well, grab those conductors. The trick of the game was to hold on to the conductors while he cranked the engine, and electrical currents would surge through your hands and your arms. What a great game. The faster you turn the crank, the more quickly you let go. But the slow and steady crank would simply irritate you to the point that you had to let go. As I read Genesis 40, I can't help but wonder if the last 10 years have not been something to a slow, steady, repetitive current of pain. And yet by faith, we can see in the text that Joseph still will not let go. By faith, he is hanging on to the Lord. In fact, he will not let go. He is hanging on with a tight grip. Oh, I'm sure there were tears. I am sure that there were nights of why, Lord, or how much longer, Lord, or prayers of anguish and weariness. But with those dreams in the background, with the years of time in the prison and the two Pharaoh officers, noblemen who walked into the prison, suddenly they came into his custody, and it's now Joseph's responsibility to take care of these people. What a help it must have been when a night of fitful dreams provides Joseph with an opportunity. Look in the faces of these two men. They look troubled. And now in our study here, our eyes are meant to stay focused on Joseph. He is experiencing the kind of pain and sorrow that every child can relate to in a fallen world. But this is where you begin to see that the 10 years have not been a waste of time. There's three proofs in the text that show us that God has been at work in Joseph's heart. And the first proof is that Joseph now possesses a newfound compassion. Verse 7, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We've had dreams and there is no one to interpret them." Now, younger Joseph didn't have much awareness at all about the feelings of others, the pain of others. He was oblivious to the fact that he wore a better coat than his brothers, that his father favored him over the lesser loved brothers, that everybody in the family knew that they were all lesser loved and he was dearly loved. I don't know whether he meant to or not, but Joseph flaunted his father's favoritism. But here now, this older and wiser Joseph sees these two men with downcast faces, and he is sensitive enough to show compassion to them. Quite evidently, the time in prison over other prisoners has taught him to be a man of compassion and empathy, how essential that transformation is going to be in the next place that the Lord's going to move him. A second proof that the 10 years were not wasted. Look how Joseph answers at the end of verse 8. It's like a reflex. He says, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." Now that may seem really simple as you read through the text, but it's his reflex thought. Joseph, 10 years into the pit, remembers the Lord. He says, "Wisdom is in the hands of God." That's evidence of a kind of faith that's been tested and refined in the pit. 10 years as a slave, 10 years wrongly accused. Joseph says God can help. I wonder if that's where your heart goes right in the middle of a trial. Wisdom belongs to God. I will trust him. Or do you blame God for the frustrations that you feel? The fears and the pains that simply come from living in a fallen world, a bad medical diagnosis, God, why are you doing this to me? A job that you don't really like, a problem with your car, or you fail a test that you've studied really hard for, and this keeps happening. You didn't get into the school that you were hoping to get into. God, why? Your trials and your circumstances are really brought about by living in a fallen world. And it is no reason to curse God. In fact, the Bible says that's actually a reason to bless God. Because for the Christian, your sovereign, compassionate Father uses all of those frustrations as a part of the way that he shapes and refines you into the person that he longs for you to be. This is why the Apostle James could write to the church in Jerusalem, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For the reason that you can count it joy is you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness," which is what the Lord wants in his people, to be able to hang on by faith to him. Could you learn to trust God even as he refines your heart? Now, the third and final way that Joseph proves the 10 years were not wasted is his verse 8 declaration. God and dreams. It's a deliberate way to speak about God in a world that does not even know him. One pastor rightly said that that single statement about God's wisdom was an in-your-face polemic to the idolatrous culture of Egypt. Now, here's the way it worked. In Pharaoh's court, there were charmers, there were enchanters, there were magicians who gathered these books, and they found it to their own credit to be able to develop the skill. Maybe they would call it a science of being able to interpret dreams. And Joseph looks at that, and he realizes that suddenly these two men are in a place where they don't have any access to that pseudoscience. And he says, that's perfect. Because God's the one who gives answers anyway. It's not found in man-made books. See, the last 10 years of his life were not wasted. Because Joseph can now, in the darkest place of his life, testify to the God who is real. If you can trust God and testify to his glory in the pit, then you will have no trouble testifying to him on the mountaintop. Could it be that your 10-year struggle, your 1-year struggle, your 5-month struggle, that trial that you face is really a gift given to you by God to prepare you for something that you have not and cannot possibly see yet? From the dungeon, Joseph would have been totally content just to get out of prison, maybe even to go and be someone else's slave in Egypt. But God refines him in this low place to prepare him to become the second most powerful man in the entire known world. Now, if I was a prosperity gospel preacher, I'd have to be on TV. I'd probably have more hair. If I was a false gospel preacher, I would tell you that your struggles today are God's way of preparing you for the upcoming success that's on the round the corner. You say, I can't be faithful to the Bible and tell you that. Here's what I can tell you from the text, from every other text of Scripture. God never wastes the circumstances that you are currently facing. Joseph is going to be in prison for another 2 years, and not a moment of it is wasted. Abraham waited for the Lord 25 years for God to fulfill his promises, and not a moment of it was wasted. The Bible says, trust God even as he refines your heart. We've looked at 10 years. Now let's look at two sermons. Now the two sermons in the text are actually the two interpretations of the dream. The first one is a good word. The cupbearer is delighted to hear. And into this good news, Joseph speaks with a kind of certainty. But the second sermon is a troubling word. It's not at all pleasant for the baker to hear. In fact, it's bad news. And Joseph speaks into that with courage. Chapter 40 is really not about the psychological phenomenon of the dreams, but it's designed to point us to God's answer, God's word, and Joseph's willingness to tell the truth in that moment, whether it's good or bad. Here are the interpretations of the dreams of the cupbearer, verse 13. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Now this phrase, lift up your head, is a way of saying that Pharaoh is going to return you to the dignity that you once had, that you lost, and he's going to give you your position back. This is God's word. Joseph knows what he knows, and he has the certainty to speak of the good news that he knows. Do you speak of the certainty that you know? The good news that a weak and weary person needs so desperately to hear. Can you imagine how profoundly useful you and I might be for our King if we were faithful when given the opportunity to speak of things about which we are certain, concerning God, concerning Christ, concerning Christianity, that actually matters in a culture that says it's a great sidecar to your motorcycle? Well, it can be useful. No. Can you speak with certainty in a culture that tells you to quietly shut your mouth? That's where Martin Luther found himself in 1517. Having studied the Bible, he was utterly convinced that the church itself had veered from the Word of God. And so he wrote his 95 concerns and nailed them on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. 1521, just a few years later, he's arrested and they demand that he stand trial before the Imperial Assembly in Worms, Germany. And there it was that Luther stood with certainty and testified to the truth of God's word. And his testimony, his certainty, rang like a bell, reverberated through all of Europe. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. This world needs men and women who know God's word and speak with certainty about the things that they know that God has revealed in his word. Your college classes need believers who live out a winsome but certain voice of truth. Your fraternity, your sorority needs Christians who would speak with a kind but definitive voice concerning the truth. Your workplace, your neighborhood, your sports team would be blessed by Christians who, having studied the Word of God, are able to speak truth with kindness into those places. The second sermon, the second interpretation, is a troubling word. It's not pleasant at all for the baker to hear, and yet even with that, Joseph speaks with courage. Look at verse 19. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. Baker, Pharaoh's going to lift up your head too, right off your shoulders. And he's going to impale you, and the birds are going to eat you. Horrendous news. And yet, Joseph must reason that if the Lord is the one who reveals truth, and it is up to Joseph to say what the Lord has revealed. two different sermons. One is favorable, the other is fearful. One is pleasant, the other is painful. But both of them are God's word spoken through his man in the moment that God calls them to speak. Now, some people, there's a kind of person who delights in telling about the destruction that they presume is coming, and most people who do this want to cast it in a political light. I beg you, Christian, do not allow yourself to get into that fray. I beg you to play the one note that the Lord has revealed in his word. I beg you to hang on to that note and never stop playing the truth. Do not let it become wrangled or lost. It would have been tempting for Joseph to hear the interpretation from God and either to alter it or soften it so much that it would be misunderstood. Why would someone do that? Well, comfort over courage. One pastor said, many are willing to preach the cupbearer's sermon, but unwilling to preach the baker's sermon. Many are afraid to stand before a congregation and say that you have inherited the sin of Adam, that from birth you are under God's wrath. If you and I got what our sins deserve, we would be in hell. Many are afraid to say that there is only one mediator between God and man, and it is not your good works. And it is not your cultural Christianity, and is not your sincerity towards something which is spiritual. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ. How many are afraid to say that unless you are united to Christ by faith, you will perish in your sins? There are two sermons, and both of them must be preached. It's actually two points of the same sermon, isn't it? The bad news and the good news. The gospel tells us that it is in itself a refining message. It tells us that sin is just as wicked as you might have feared, and you are totally worthy of God's punishment, but God offers grace to sinners who will embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you trust God even as he refines your heart with that message? 10 years, two sermons. We close with one metaphor. Now, the metaphor comes from this concept of the lifted head. One is lifted and restored. The other is lifted off his shoulders. But when you understand this particular passage in light of the whole biblical story, you recognize that this metaphor runs so much deeper. Take a look at verse 14. After the good news sermon to the cupbearer, Joseph says, hey, remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with asking for help from a connected man. And nothing wrong with hoping that someone else can get you out of a tough spot. But the whole of this passage actually hangs on verse 23. Cupbearer, fully restored to his position. The one man who can deliberately save the helpless Joseph. Verse 24. Excuse me, 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. You are meant to feel the sting of the disappointment that Joseph feels. I assume it went like this. The cupbearer's deliverers came to get him out of prison that day. And Joseph says, hey, cupbearer, hey, don't forget me when you get back there. God bless you. Cupbearer turns and he says, Joseph, come on, man. How could I forget what you've done for me today? This was big. And so with a sigh of relief, Joseph leans on the dungeon bars, watching as his newfound friend walks away to freedom. Finally, I'm going to be heard. Finally, I've got a voice in a high place. Finally, somebody to tell my story. I've suffered unjustly. I've got a day of freedom coming. The sun rises. The sun sets on that first day, and his hands hang on to the bars. Well, he probably didn't have the chance to say what he needed to say to the man he needed to say it to. But then, of course, the sun rises and sets on the second day. And the third. And a week. And a month. And you know Joseph's heart began to sink. Well, his newfound friend, whom he had helped, forgot him. Christians, I would encourage you not to miss this lesson. How easy it is to forget those who are weak when you arrive in a place of comfort. But likewise, do not forget the other lesson, how it feels to be forgotten, to wait in a low place, expecting, hoping some help. In this world, the people you look to save you will quite often forget you. But God never does. No matter how long you wait, God does not forget his people. And so the metaphor closes like this. Joseph looked for deliverance from a man whose head was lifted up, but he was forgotten. Invariably, when men are exalted, they can quite often forget the people who need them the most. But not Jesus. His head was exalted in the first place, and he gave it up. He, in fact, lowered himself because he remembered you and me. And from that humble place, he allowed his head to be raised once again to the cross, where he was lifted up. And from that cross, with head lifted up, he declares, "I have not forgotten you." And then, of course, you know that he went low again to very places of hell, only to ascend again to the right hand of the Father, where he again declares with a loud cry to God's people, "I have not forgotten you." And he constantly lives to make intercession for God's people. Reach to him. Cry out to the one whose head is lifted once again. Let's pray. Holy Father, we pray for your help. We pray for your wisdom. We ask that you would bind your words to our hearts, that we might know the Lord Christ as we walk through trials and temptations in this life, as we live so many days, it seems, in the pit. Give us eyes of faith to look up, to see our Lord Jesus high and lifted up. It's in his name we pray. Amen.